This evening we're looking at Isaiah chapter 24 and 25. And this is a little bit shorter lesson, so I wanted to take some time this evening to do some review. So if you'll turn back to Isaiah chapter 1, we'll do a little review before we get into tonight's lesson. Tonight's lesson, Isaiah chapter 24 and 25, starts a new section to the book. So we're looking at a new section this evening. And I wanted us to go back and review some of these sections. I don't have the PowerPoint tonight, but if you'd been making some notes, what are we calling chapters 1 through 12 of the book of Isaiah, if you've made any notes about that? Isaiah 1 through 12, what are we calling that? The prophecies against Israel and Judah, the prophecies against God's people. If you'll jot that down, please, and when we do it again, we'll be able to call that to mind. So Isaiah chapter 1 through 12, prophecies against Israel, God's people, both Israel and Judah. And then Isaiah 13 through 23. Prophecies of judgment against other nations. So jot those things down, please. And then tonight, chapter 24 through 35, it's prophecies of judgment and hope. It goes back and forth between negative things and positive things. There'll be a chapter on judgment, and then there'll be a chapter that's very positive on hope, where God's people in the latter days will serve God and there will be a remnant and so forth. So chapters 24 through 35, prophecies of judgment and hope. So let's go back to Isaiah 1 through 12. Turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 1. We were discussing this the other night at home doing our daily Bible reading, and let me encourage you to be doing that with your spouse, with your children, with your family. And that's very important. And we were discussing at home how it's important to try to come up with a main thought for each chapter. We just finished the book of Genesis and we're going into the book of Job. Could we name the main thought in each chapter? And if you're teaching Bible class, to the teachers, let me encourage you, if you're teaching a book of the Bible, to have something for the students where they can remember a key thought in each chapter. The reason that's important is it helps us to remember where things are in the book that we're looking at, in the Bible, when we need to call something to mind later. Oh, where is that? And we've memorized that. So try to do that whenever we're studying a book of the Bible. And when you're looking at Isaiah, try to do that yourself. So if we were to look at chapter 1, of course, God's people are perverse, they're condemned, and they're called by God, verse 18, come, let us reason together. They're full of sin and hypocrisy, and they need to come and repent. They're very rebellious, they're very disobedient. Chapter 2, this is the great chapter, the first few verses on the establishment of the church, the prophecy concerning God's house being established in Jerusalem in the latter days, and so it's fulfilled in the day of Pentecost. And then later in that chapter, God's people are rebuked for their idolatry. Chapter 3 is a very negative chapter. Judah's rulers and certain women are denounced for their sin, for their materialism. They've left God. And remember when we were looking at chapters 1 through 12, we made the point that it goes back and forth between the real people of Israel and the ideal people of Israel. The real people are what? The real people are what? Matthew? Sinful. They're sinful. And the ideal people are what, Janice? When you don't respond, then I start calling on you. That's just me. Janice, lovely lady. What, if the real people are the sinful people, what are the ideal people? The Christians, they are God's people who are going to be the remnant. They're going to be the people who obey God. And so chapter 1 would be a chapter on the real Israel. They're sinful in Isaiah's day. Chapter 2, there's going to come a day where God's people obey Him. Chapter 3, the real Israel. They're sinful. Chapter 4, the ideal Israel. The branch will come and there will be a remnant. The filth will be washed away. So forgiveness of sins. So do you remember in chapter 1 through 12, we go back and forth between the real Israel and the ideal Israel, the way God wants us to be and wanted His people at that time to be. So chapter 4, very positive chapter. In that day shall the branch of Jehovah be beautiful and glorious. And so there's going to be a remnant. God's going to wash away the sins of the people. Chapter 5, is that a real Israel or an ideal Israel? The real. This is the woes, the six woes. And they're materialistic. They're drinking. They're calling evil good and good evil. And the six different woes. And so this is God's people again in Isaiah's day that just they're just not living right. And then chapter 6, the great vision. Who does Isaiah see in heaven? The Lord, He's on a throne in heaven. And first of all, He's sees that God is holy. And then He sees that He's sinful. And then He's forgiven and He carries out that commission to go preach My word. Who can we send? And that's the famous statement, here am I, send Me. So chapter 6 would be Isaiah's commission and job to go preach the word to people who are disobedient. Then we get to chapters 7 and 8. Who were the two kings that wanted to come up against Ahaz in 2 Kings chapter 7 and 8? Right, we've got these two kings, one of Syria and the other one of Israel, and they had made this confederacy to come down and attack Jerusalem. And in chapter 7 and 8, Ahaz is told that if you'll put your faith and trust in God, if you'll just hold on for a little while, these two kings will eventually, and their kingdoms will eventually go away. And so God is going to use Assyria to come and conquer Syria and Israel. And so Ahaz is encouraged to put his faith in God. Don't fear the enemies, fear God. And that's the well-known statement there in chapter 8, verse 12 and 13. Fear God and sanctify Him. Peter quotes that. Then we get up to chapter 9. Chapter 9 is a very positive chapter about, it's a prophecy about Christ. And He would be a light to the nations or the Gentiles. Chapter 9 and verse 1, and this is quoted in the book of Matthew when Jesus is preaching up in the northern part of Galilee. Also, chapter 9, verse 6, the famous prophecy of a child will be born and He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So chapter 9 is a very positive chapter, a chapter of a coming Messiah, Savior, and the importance of following Him, following God. Then we come to chapter 10. We come back to what was the big nation that God is going to use as His instrument to punish His people? What's the big nation? Assyria. So chapter 10 and verse 5. So chapter 10 is primarily about Assyria. First of all, Assyria is God's instrument that He's using to punish people. But when they themselves become lofty and proud, then He's going to bring them down as well. And what nation will God use to bring down Assyria? What's the next nation in line? Babylon. So the latter part of chapter 10, Assyria themselves are going to be brought down. Chapter 11, the great chapter. Again, it's just like chapter 9. It's a prophecy of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Jehovah will rest upon Him. And there's going to be peace in His reign. He's going to reign with righteousness and truth and faithfulness. There will be peace during His time and so forth. And there will be a remnant. And then chapter 12, very short chapter, but a positive chapter on praising God in song because His people are thankful for their salvation. They're singing praises to God because they're thankful for their salvation. So that would be the first 12 chapters. Again, alternating back and forth between negative things in Isaiah's day and very positive things after the captivity in the remnant, and then ultimately in Christ and the church. So just make a note and try in your mind, or just writing it down, just some key thoughts or main thoughts in each chapter. And, you know, Isaiah is a very large book, 66 chapters. If you'll do that each way through, you can actually go back and call that to memory. Even 66 chapters, you can think, you know, these are some key thoughts along the way, and it'll help you to remember what's in the book. Let's look now at chapters 13 through 23. So chapters 1 through 12, judgment, prophecies of judgment against God's own people, Israel and Judah. Now, what about 13 through 23? Well, prophecies of judgment against the other nations. And the point is, it doesn't matter who it is. If you sin against God, you're going to be judged. It doesn't matter if you're His people or not. So other nations are sinning. They are violating God's word. And one verse talks about the eternal covenant. They're sinning. They're doing things that are wrong. And so they're going to be judged as well. What's the first nation that is going to fall? Chapter 13 and 14. Babylon. Okay. Babylon is going to fall. And then at the end of chapter 14, what's the next nation? Philistia. Now, sometimes the sin is mentioned. In the case of Babylon, what is their main sin? Anybody?
Pride.
Okay. There's nothing really specifically mentioned with regard to Philistia. So if something is mentioned, please take note of that. What's the next nation? Chapter 15 and 16. Moab. Okay. Just on the eastern side of the Dead Sea there. And there were different times when they were not living right and they persecuted their brethren Israel. By the way, where did Moab and Ammon come from? The Moabites and the Ammonites, where did they come from? That well-known story in Genesis? Yeah, Lot's daughters. So that incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters gave birth to Moab and Ammon. So the Moabites. What about chapter 17? What's the nation there? I'm sorry? Not yet. Right. Damascus is, verse 1, is the capital city of Syria. So verse 3. So Syria and Damascus would be the next nation. And then what about chapter 18? Ethiopia, down near Egypt, and chapter 19 and 20. Egypt. And chapter 20 is a summary of chapters 18 and 19, because if you look at chapter 20, verse 4, the Assyrians are going to come down and take Ethiopia and Egypt and carry them away naked. So chapter 20 is like a summary of 18 and 19, the fall of Egypt. Okay, what about chapter 21? What nation are we talking about?
Babylon.
So we go back for a few verses here, about 10 verses here, go back and mention Babylon again. And the verse 9, fallen is Babylon. This is quoted in the book of Revelation and applied to Rome. What about verse 11? What did we say Duma was? Edom. Seir. One calleth out of Seir. That's Edom. What about verse 13? Arabia. So now we've got south of Palestine and way out east into the Arabian desert area, those nomadic tribes, wandering peoples out in that area, they're going to be judged as well. What about chapter 22? Babylon is called the wilderness of the sea. who is called the Valley of Vision? Jerusalem, because where God often made visions or revealed His Word. So chapter 22 comes back and picks up God's people. They're partying, they're having a good old time instead of being repentant. And even Shebna, self-serving Shebna, is singled out. And he'll be replaced by Eliakim. But Jerusalem, and it's going to be invaded, and Jerusalem is going to fall, verse 10. And of course, this would happen with the Babylonian captivity. What about chapter 13, what nation? Northern Palestine, up on the sea coast. Tyre, and she's called the market of the nations because people would pull their ships in and ships going in and out, trading with Tarshish over in Spain, down in the Nile, Egypt. She's going to be brought down because she is proud. Verse 9, the pride of all the glory. So Isaiah 13 through 23, judgment against the nations. Okay, good. So that brings us up to tonight's lesson. Let's look now at chapter 24 and 25. 24, starting Isaiah chapter 24, if you're making notes, so 1 through 12, prophecies of judgment against Israel and Judah. 13 through 23, prophecies of judgment against other nations. And then the third thing would be chapter 24 through 35, prophecies of judgment and hope. And the reason we say that is it alternates back and forth between God being indignant at the sins of mankind and judging that, but then there'll be a chapter of hope. There will be a chapter talking about how that God wants to save and God wants to redeem and God wants to call a remnant back. And so He's not going to just utterly wipe out His people. He's going to allow them an opportunity to repent and come back. Those who will are called the remnant. Let's just sort of, you know, flip with our hand and look at some things. First of all, chapter 24, God's judgment in all the earth. Okay, so that would be a negative chapter. But look at chapters 25, 26, and 27. These are chapters of hope. Chapters of hope. Chapter 25, a song of praise. Chapter 26, people trust in God. Chapter 27, He's going to gather Israel together once again. So 25, 26, 27, that would be very positive, hopeful chapters. But look at chapter 28. Look at the first word of chapter 28. What is that in your Bible? Woe. What's the first word of chapter 29, verse 1? Woe. Okay. What's the first word of chapter 30? Woe. So now we have judgment again, a very negative series of chapters. Woe to the crown pride of the drunkards of Ephraim. Woe, Ariel, the city where David encamped, or Jerusalem. Chapter 30, woe to the rebellious children, saith Jehovah. What's the first word of chapter 31? Woe. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses instead of, you know, trusting in God. So we have several chapters here of woe. These are going to be the negative chapters. Now, come with me to chapter 32. We go back to a positive chapter of hope. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness and princes shall rule in justice and so forth. It's a very positive chapter. The last part is kind of negative there. But look at verse 16, then justice shall dwell in the wilderness and righteousness shall abide in the fruitful field and so forth. Very positive chapter. Okay, a promise of hope. What about chapter 31? What's the first word there? I'm sorry, 33. Woe. Woe to thee that destroyest and thou wast not destroyed and so forth. A very, again, negative chapter. So we're in a part of the book that alternates back and forth between judgment, very negative, and positive hope. Okay? Chapter 34 is a negative chapter. It's about God's indignation, verse 2, against all the nations. And then last of all, chapter 35, we close on a very positive note of hope. The wilderness and dry land shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. So it's a very hopeful passage. And the point is simply this, that God is not going to overlook sin. He's going to punish sin. But out of that will come people who want to serve God. It's going to happen when Ezra and Nehemiah come back. And it's also going to happen ultimately in the church age. And so it's a mixture of judgment, but there's also hope for those who want to serve the Lord. So let's look at chapter 24 and 25 then. We're going to begin this section of going back and forth between judgment and hope. And we'll see it in tonight's lesson, because chapter 24 is judgment, chapter 25 is hope. Sherry, we'll start with you. Number one, chapter 24, verse 1. What does the Lord do to the earth and its inhabitants?
He makes it empty and waste, and he scatters the inhabitants abroad.
Okay, he's going to turn it upside down. He's going to scatter it. Chapter 24, if you'll make a note, is a great summary of 13 through 23. 13 through 23, God's going to judge other nations. Well, what's the first verse of chapter 24? He makes the earth empty. Chapter 24 is a great summary of 13 through 23. The earth, other nations, are going to be held accountable by God, and he's going to scatter them because of their sin. Mason, number two, what people are affected by the Lord's judgment upon the earth?
The people, the priest, the servant, the master, the maid, the mistress, the buyer, seller, the lender and the borrower, the creditor, the debtor.
Okay, good. In other words, all aspects of society. That's Isaiah's way of saying different echelons of society, different segments of society. It's all going to be affected by God's judgment. It's not just the ruling class. It's not just the poor class, but everybody is affected. Number three, Eric, why are the inhabitants of the earth languished, polluted, devoured, and burned? Right. Verse 5 is a very important verse. It lets us know, why is it that Babylon and Ethiopia and Egypt and Philistia and Arabia and all of these places that we've just looked at, why are they being judged? Verse 5, they transgress God's law just like anybody does. Now, did they have the law of Moses? No, they didn't have the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses. But all people, starting with Adam and Eve, had law. They had law. Why was it that when Abraham went down in Genesis 12 and when he lied about Sarah, why was it that the Pharaoh that there said, you shouldn't have done that? Why did he say that? He knew what marriage was. He knows what lying is. And so all nations have basic laws from God. Israel had a special set of commandments. But look at verse 5. These other nations are transgressing law and statutes and breaking the everlasting covenant, things that go back to Adam and Eve. So that's how these other people can be held accountable. No, they don't have the Ten Commandments. They don't have what Israel got at Mount Sinai, but they have other law. And violating that is what brings them into judgment with God. Okay? Number four, Mike, what happens to the joy and laughter of the inhabitants of the earth? Verses 7 through 12. Right, so everybody's having a good time. Everybody's having a good time in Babylon. Everybody's having a good time down in Egypt. And boom, all of a sudden it goes away because God brings judgment. And the same with Rome. The same with Rome. In fact, I think I may have mentioned that verse there. And we studied this last year when Larry took us through the book of Revelation. But in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 22, in Rome, all the joy and the mirth and the happiness and carrying on and having a good time, it's all gone when Rome falls. So we need to be thinking about that even today with regard to the United States. Janice, number five, what do a few people do with their voice?
They lift up their voice and say, "Save the majesty
of the Lord, cry out, and
save the
world by the Lord." Right. Verse 13, from thus it shall be in the midst of the earth among the people as the shaking of an olive tree, as the gleanings when the vintage is done. out of all the earth, there's going to be a few, like when you shake an olive tree and a few olives fall off, there's going to be a few people in all of the earth who are going to live right and do right. They're going to lift up their voice for the majesty of the Lord. And that's just a hint there of a faithful remnant out of all of the earth. There's always some who live right and do right, and they're going to praise the Lord. Number six, Claudette, what does Isaiah say about his feelings concerning the present situation? Right, and we've seen this before. Even whether it's his own people or whether it's another nation, Isaiah will say something like, I'm moaning, I'm bitter, I'm grieving over this. He does not want to see people fall under God's judgment. And we need to have that same attitude in our life. We don't need to walk by and be calloused, cold and calloused toward those who are lost. We need to do what we can to save them. Number seven, Larry, what happens to the inhabitants of the earth? Yep, they're running. They're utterly broken. They're rent asunder. They're running around, and they're in chaos. And God will use one nation to come and punish and judge another nation. And then when He gets done with that nation, He'll bring another nation in to judge them. And they're just undone, as it were. And it's God who is doing it. Number eight, Mandy, why do such things happen to the inhabitants of the earth? The transgression thereof shall be heavy upon them. They have transgressed God's word. And that's why it's happening. It's not happening just out of coincidence. It's not happening because, well, just some world events, you know. No, it's because people violate God's word. And that the same is going to be true even today. Okay, Janice Lovelady, what does the Lord do to the high ones and the kings of the earth? Right, so all of these proud people, the leaders, the king of Babylon, the high echelon, the ones who are running the show, they're all going to be judged and they're going to be bound up and carted off. And you can even see that in history. Sometimes kings were treated better than others, but they are imprisoned just like others are. And so the proud ones, the kings of the earth, they're going to be judged by God. And Matthew number 10, who reigns with glory in Mount Zion and Jerusalem? Yeah, God is in control. It's not these high ones who are running these various nations. It is the Lord. He is the one who reigns in Mount Zion. And His judgment on the nations is proof of that. Okay, let's come now to chapter 25. So chapter 25 now is a chapter of hope. It's a positive chapter. Let's look at that. In the midst of all of this judgment upon the earth, people who will obey God, have faith in God, trust in God, they can be a part of those people who have hope, those people who are saved. Chapter 25, verse 1. Sherry, what does Isaiah do and why does he do it? Right. I'm going to exalt the Lord. I'm going to praise the Lord because of the wonderful things He has done, His counsels, His faithfulness, His truth. And that's a great verse. We need to praise God for what He has done. Number 12. Mason, what does the Lord do to show His counsel of faithfulness and truth? What kinds of things does He do? Right, He can bring a city down. Verse 2, He brought that mighty Babylon down. All the way down to Rome. He can take poor people and needy people and give them a refuge. He can do these different things that are mentioned here. And so He is to be praised and exalted for what He has done. All the way from creation to bringing Israel out of Egypt. A lot of times the prophets look back and let's talk about what God has done and praise Him for that. Okay, Eric, number 13, what does the Lord do in His mountain?
He covering, he has power to cast over the whole people, and he will swallow up death forever and wipe away tears from all faces.
Okay, good. Where did we read earlier in the book of Isaiah about the Lord's mountain? Chapter 2. And so I believe this is a reference back to the Lord's mountain. This is the place, ultimately, when the church is established. Jerusalem was in a mountain, but the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, Hebrews 12, which is the church, it's the Lord's mountain. And look at what happens. There's going to be a feast. There's going to be blessing, verse 6. There's going to be... This verse 7 is interesting. Anything that was covering or veiling the people will be taken away. Paul talks about how that the Jews in his day had a veil over their face. They wouldn't see the light of the gospel. But people could, in the Lord's mountain, they can see truth. They're no longer blinded by tradition and prejudice and things like that. There's not going to be death anymore. Spiritual death. Sin, the death of sin will be taken away. Tears will be taken away. And then, you know, there's going to be things that are given. There's going to be things that are taken away. The reproach of his people will be taken away. So, in the mountain. And so this is ultimately going to be when the Lord's church is established. These things will take place. Okay? Right. This is a very important statement, and it's often found at the end of a paragraph, but God speaks it and it will come to pass. It's the Lord's doing, it's not man's doing. He says it, it happens, it comes to pass, you can count on it. Come back with me to chapter 21, chapter 21 and verse 17. For Jehovah, the God of Israel, hath spoken it. Look at chapter 22, verse 14. Till you die, saith the Lord Jehovah of hosts. Look at chapter 22, verse 25. For Jehovah hath spoken it. This is judgment. It is certain. God has spoken it. It will come to pass. You can count on it. It's a very good thought there that we need to remember. This is not just some frivolous talk. The Lord has spoken it. It's not just Isaiah's personal feelings about world events. The Lord has spoken it. Okay, good. Number 14, Mike, what does the Lord do for those who wait on Him? Yes. So here's one of those chapters of hope. You have to wait on the Lord, which means be patient and trust Him. You have to do His will. You have to follow Him. And all of this stuff is going on in the world. Nations are falling, but you just keep serving the Lord. You follow His instructions. You follow His instructions. And whatever He tells you to do, at whatever point you are in the world, and in the time frame, whatever nation, you just trust Him, you wait on Him, and that's when you will be saved. And so it's the beginning of these hope passages. And last of all, what does the Lord do to Moab, Janice? Right, they're going to be, they're proud, verse 11, and they're going to be brought down. Moab was a nation very close to Israel, so that might have been why they were selected. It could be, you know, Isaiah just going back, echoing chapter 15 and 16. It could be, some suggest that Moab stands for all nations. But whatever the case, notice that in that day, it's the time when there is the mountain. And look at verse 10. For in this mountain will the hand of Jehovah rest, and Moab shall be trodden down. So I believe it's still in this time frame of in the Lord's mountain. So God's enemies, God's surrounding nations that plague them will be laid low for their pride. Okay? One, on the digging deeper, where in Isaiah did we study this? And it was earlier in Isaiah, where the sun and moon react to God's judgment. Where did we see that? Anyone? 13:10. You'll want to jot down 13:10. Look at verse 23. The moon shall be confounded, the sun ashamed, for Jehovah of hosts will reign in Mount Zion. The moon and the sun, of course, are light bearers, okay? And they're used probably in two senses. One, because they're light bearers, rulers of nations who were supposed to be the light to people, it's like they're being darkened when their kingdom is being taken away. And when, look at verse 21 and 22, when the high ones and the kings of the earth are brought down, it's like the light's going out. So that's one reason why the sun and moon are described as ashamed, confounded, darkened, that type of thing. Another one that is suggested along with that in a very literal sense, when a nation fell, often the invading army would come in and burn the capital city. Well, when the whole thing is on fire and the smoke is going up, the light of the sun is blocked and the light of the moon is blocked. And so it's like the light's being turned off, as it were. So sun and moon are used for the fall of nations. The fall of nations. Okay? Any comments then on chapter 24 and 25? We have a few minutes left and we'll look at some of these applications. But did anybody have a comment or a question? Larry? Chapter 3 you were looking at?
Chapter
30.
23, starting to go through that, rain proceeds. They can bring blessings. Every lofty mountain in high hill, there will be brooks running with water there.
Right.
Verse 26, more of the light of the moon will be like the light of the sun will be sevenfold.
Right.
So it's basically a positive situation. The moon is shining brighter.
Sure. Exactly.
So
the opposite. In sections of judgment, chapter 13, chapter 24, it's being darkened. Sometimes it's used in a context of a very positive thing, of blessing and light. Thank you. That's a good observation. Let's look at a few. Anything else? That's a good thought. Anything else on that? Okay, let's look at a few applications tonight from chapter 24 and 25. First of all, moral pollution exists in the world and even in the church because people are guilty of transgressing God's law. So, chapter 24, verse 5 and 6 is very important. Look at verse 6. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are found guilty. The inhabitants of the earth are burned, and a few men left. What are they guilty of? Violating God's word. And so all it does is it brings us down, it pollutes us, it causes problems, and that's one of the main things going on in the world today. Number two, whether it's a major city or a people, when they're out merrymaking and having a good time, the Lord can cause that noise to cease when He comes and judges them. And there are times when I think that happens. With natural disasters and other things, people are having a good old time and they're judged. And we know that in Noah's day, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, having a good old time. And then you start hearing those raindrops and, uh-oh, we're in trouble. And the water just keeps getting higher and higher and higher. Well, this is not a spring rain. This is something a lot more than that. And they're not having a good time anymore, are they? So we need to be mindful of that even today. And that's what happened to Rome in Revelation 18:22. When he came and judged Rome, he caused the noise of merrymaking to cease. They were known for their parties and debauchery and all of that, but they weren't making that kind of noise when they fell. Number three, It is good to lift up the voice in praise of the Lord's majesty and glory like we find here in this chapter, verse 13. And even in chapter 25 and verse 1, Isaiah praised the Lord. And so we need to do the same thing. Number four, we need to be moved emotionally over the sinfulness of mankind and the Lord's judgment upon that sin. Isaiah was grieved. He mourned over it. He was bothered by it. Jeremiah wept. He wept. And we need to be moved emotionally over the sin around us. And maybe that will encourage us to say something to somebody. Number five, transgression and sin will cause a person to fall spiritually. These people fell, verse 20, because of their transgression. Number six, the Lord's mountain. This would be the restored Jerusalem after when Ezra and Nehemiah come back, but would ultimately be in the church. It's a place of blessing and joy. There's no darkness there, death, tears, or reproach. And we need to be a part of that group. And then last of all those who wait upon the Lord will be saved. That's a beautiful verse. We have waited for Him and He will save us. What a beautiful passage. Wait there means not just like waiting on the bus to come by. It means trust, to be patient, to trust God, to do His will and let things come to pass in His own time frame and not take matters into your own hands and try to live by your own counsel or by your own wisdom. And there's a number of good passages there that are mentioned about waiting on the Lord. Any thoughts or closing comments before we dismiss this evening? So keep in mind that as we get into this portion of Isaiah 24 through 35, it's prophecies of judgment and hope. It goes back and forth. And Sunday, Lord willing, we'll look at chapter 26 and 27, and both of those are very positive chapters of hope. There's a chapter on singing about the good things that the Lord has given us, and then chapter 27, God's going to gather His people together and save them. So those are two very positive chapters. Thank you for your attention.